I want you to turn to Matthew 28, and we'll pick up where we were last time. We've been spending a few weeks discussing the events that took place between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost. There were 40 days when he showed himself alive unto many, by many infallible proofs. And not all those appearances are recorded in Scripture, but we have covered several of them. In Matthew 28, I had you turn there to the last three verses, gives Matthew's parting words of Jesus. And each of the four gospel records have Jesus' parting words recorded in a little different time frame, a little different words. The whole 21st chapter of John is that one instance where he appeared unto seven of them as they were fishing by the Sea of Galilee, or at the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew, we went over most of this last week and ran out of time. Let's read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And we spent a lot of time last week explaining what Jesus said to his disciples there in 28:19, after his resurrection, when he appeared to them on the mountain he appointed to meet them in Galilee. And what he says there in 19, verse 19, is points to a time yet future, because you need to make a note in your Bible that Matthew 28:19 was never fulfilled yet, but will be after the tribulation. The last words that are recorded in Matthew in this final statement Jesus made in his appearance unto his disciples there in the mountain in Galilee are these: and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's Matthew 28:20. So these words were a promise to his disciples and a promise to all believers. That includes you and me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Go turn to Hebrews 13:5. Our apostle Paul wrote of this very same thought. And he expressed it in a little different words. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, Paul writes, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Go to Deuteronomy 4. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 4 because Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture. And there's five verses we're going to read in the Old Testament where we read the phrase, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We read the thought expressed here. The first place I had you turn was Deuteronomy 4. We'll start in we'll read verse 31. This is Moses. The book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' last speech to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 4:31 says this, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them." Now you're in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 31. And we're going to read a couple verses here. These are familiar verses, I'm sure, that you have underlined in your Bible already. Deuteronomy 31, these are encouragements to Joshua and the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them," the people that are in occupying the land. "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee." He is it is that goes with you too. Okay. "He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Verse 8. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And then a couple pages further in your Bible, go to Joshua, the first chapter, in verse 5. These are the Lord's words to Joshua after Moses was dead. And we find in Joshua 1:5 this statement, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." First Chronicles, go there. This is our last one. First Chronicles 28 and verse 20. David is speaking to his son Solomon. The scriptures that they had back in that day were some of the Old Testament scriptures. And 1 Chronicles 28:20 says this, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, neither be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So back in Matthew 28:20, when Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," he was reminding his disciples and us that even though they would not see him physically anymore here on earth, yet the fact remained that he was and is with them, and he was and he is with us until the end of the world. We haven't got to the end of the world yet. So he's with us. And by that time, when the end of the world comes, we will be with him forever anyway, won't we? So he's with us. He orders our steps, right? He has all along the way. We don't always like it or maybe fully appreciate the path that he takes us down sometimes, but it's for our good, and he's still with us always. You've heard that. See, I always get in trouble when I wander off, but you've seen that poem, Footprints in the Sand, I think it's called, or Footprints. And then there was two sets of footprints, and then there was one set of footprints, and then there was two again. How come the one set of footprints? Well, that was when I was carrying you. He's always with us, okay? So whether we can see him or not, the fact remains the same, which we read there in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we do see him. We do see him with our eyes of faith. these disciples, these apostles that had followed him for 3+ years, and that he was making appearances to after his resurrection, they saw him, but then they weren't going to see him anymore. But we do see him with our eyes of faith, and the reason we can say that is because the Apostle Paul was sent to open our eyes, our spiritual understanding, according to Acts 26:18. And he also prayed for us that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened to see him and to know him, and furthermore, to see our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm paraphrasing and quoting kind of from Ephesians 1:18 through 21, and also Philippians 3:14. That was Ephesians 1:18 through 21, and Philippians 3:14. And I'm saying it kind of slow and repeating it because my mom takes notes. She's not here, but she's watching. And speaking of notes, there, if you navigate through the church website, you can find a lot of different notes. And we have notes that we published of my Bible studies. Starting with the life of the Apostle Paul, you can find all 1,500 plus pages in there. There's also, if you hit the, I think it's a Sunday school tab, you can find Midnight Bible Story notes. You can find notes on Luke, the man Luke that we've been studying about and are continuing to studying about. By time camp's over, we'll probably have these fairly updated on the website. And now, we're still talking about the time frame of the 40 days when Jesus appeared unto his disciples and those he appeared unto for those 40 days by many infallible proofs. The word proofs is a statement by which things can certainly be known. And you find that in Acts 1:3. Jesus also made an appearance to his brother James. And that James is the same James that went on to be the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And we'll read a couple verses here, maybe about 4 verses, starting in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3, Paul's writing. And this is a kind of a snapshot of his gospel message. Starting in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Those were monumental events, monumental days, foundational upon which our faith is based. And it says, "And he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "and then of the 12." We've talked about this. "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." It is thought that, as we mentioned last week, that that was at that time when he appeared to them on that mountain in Galilee, okay? "After that, he was seen of James. After that, then again of all the apostles." And then Paul writes about a time much later when he was on the road to Damascus in verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." So in 1 Corinthians 15:7, we read, he was seen of James. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know all this? Well, we know how he knew this. Go to Galatians, the first chapter, because by the time the Apostle Paul wrote this statement that he was seen of James there in 1 Corinthians 15:7, the Apostle Paul himself had interviewed James, the Lord's brother, and he wrote about this in Galatians, the first chapter, starting in verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So James, the Lord's brother, the same James who also wrote the book of James, we must remember that he was not a believer until after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we've discussed this at least twice before in this study, and I'll review some of that right now, where we mentioned when Jesus was dying on the cross, he entrusted the care of his mother Mary to the disciple whom he loved. Turn to John 19 so you can see this. The disciple whom Jesus loved, it was John's way of writing about himself. So it was the apostle John to whom the Lord turned. And in John 19, 25, while on the cross, there it says there in John 19, 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And anybody else who was named Mary, there were a lot of Marys there. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So this transferring of the care of his mother Mary to the apostle John, you got to realize it was a low blow to Jesus' brothers. They thought they should have had the care of their mother, but Jesus wasn't going to turn the care of their mother over to unbelievers. And at the time of his crucifixion, they were not believers. So after his resurrection, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 15:7, Jesus appeared unto James, his brother. It'd be hard for him to not be a believer at that point. It shows the immense love and grace of our Lord and Savior. And so we find that James, the Lord's brother, became a believer in Jesus much the same way as the Apostle Paul did. And then go to Acts, the first chapter. We're going to read a few verses here. No doubt we'll cover these again sometime if the Lord tarries. But we find that Jesus' other brothers also became believers. And we can determine that from what we're going to read next here, starting in Acts 1:9. And the point of emphasis will be in verse 14. Now, this is Jesus' last appearance before he was taken up. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We've talked about this in the past. That cloud was not clouds like we have out there today. It wasn't a cumulus cloud. So many saints that looked like a cloud, the Old Testament group, the worthies of faith, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we look for that to happen at any time. Verse 12, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Wasn't that far. 13, And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These that are mentioned here in verse 13 are the remaining apostles of Jesus. And it says, now note verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and note here, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was there, and with his brethren. The word brethren here in verse 14 means children of the same mother. It's a reference to Jesus' brothers and no doubt his sisters. And note, they wanted to be with their mother. And their mother happened to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we find that Jesus' brothers may not have been believers at the time of his crucifixion, but they certainly were by the time of Pentecost, some 50 days later. And Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters were among the 120 who got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Imagine that. Think about it. It's wonderful. It's beyond wonderful. And after being filled with the Holy Ghost, Jesus then became the focal point, the very center of their lives too. They had the brothers and sisters, it seems, had missed that opportunity while he was with them. They didn't appreciate it. We find that at this time, and when they had received Jesus as their Savior, when they were full of the Holy Ghost, they then understood why, when Jesus was alive, that their mother Mary spent her time paying the closest attention to Jesus. And he didn't demand a lot of attention like the rest of them did. He was the Son of God. He was perfect, okay? So Jesus' brothers and sisters went on to become prominent in the early church founded on the day of Pentecost. Stay there in Acts 1. We know that Jude was also one of Jesus' brothers, another one who wasn't a believer until after Jesus' death and resurrection. Because if he was a believer before the time Jesus was crucified, don't you think if James wasn't a believer and Jude was, that Jesus would have turned the care of his mother over to Jude? Sure he would have. So they weren't believers. The record we have in Scripture of Jesus making an appearance unto Jude after his resurrection is the one we just read here in Acts 1:3 and in Acts 1:4 and in Acts 1:14. Acts 1:3 says this, to whom also he, meaning our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He commanded them, They were among that group. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were there. Okay. Now, we've also talked about this a few times in this study, a couple times before also, the remarkable story of how Jude came up with the information that he wrote in the book of Jude. And Jude, to find Jude, you go to Revelation and back up one page. It's a one-page chapter, what Jude wrote. And I'm saying all this again to refresh our memories, and there's a lot of new people that are watching and hearing and listening to these studies. Jude 1:1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. If he was the brother of James, then he was also the brother of Jesus. So this younger brother of Jesus and James, he wrote an epistle with some unique things that are mentioned in this short book of 25 verses. He wrote something unique about the body of Moses. You read in verses 14 and 15 that Jude wrote, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, in verse 9, Jude mentions of Michael the archangel contending with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses. Since we don't read of these statements anywhere else in Scripture, where do you suppose Jude came up with this information? He didn't just make it up. He wrote it down. It's a Scripture now, okay? Well, as a younger brother of Jesus, when growing up with his brothers, he could have very easily revealed to his own brothers the words spoken by Enoch, which we don't read anywhere else in the Scripture, that we just read there in verses 14 and 15. He could have very easily revealed facts about Michael the archangel contending with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses, even though at that time the archangel, he made known these facts to his brothers, they didn't believe in him. They thought, man, this guy can tell some stories. You can almost see him sitting around a dinner table going, oh boy, here we go again, you know. But they couldn't argue with him. They didn't believe in him at that point in time. But you thought, well, after they received the Holy Ghost, they knew what he had said was true. And remember, part of the Holy Ghost job, his job description, is to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. And he'd said a lot of things to his brothers during the time that they were with him on earth. So that we read that statement, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you, in John 14:26. So Jesus didn't waste his time telling his brothers these stories, because Jesus knows the end from the beginning, and he also knew that after his resurrection that his brothers would become believers and that the Holy Ghost would remind them of the words they heard from Jesus as he carried on conversations with them during his many years of growing up with them. They probably wished they could have remembered more, you know? And so no doubt that's where Jude came up with the information that he wrote that's unique in the little epistle of Jude. So we find a very happy ending to our story of Jesus' brothers reaffirming what is said in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Here's his words that we have. And we didn't have the unique opportunity that his brothers and sisters did of listening to him around a family table. And then, but we do know what the Lord wanted us to know from what they taught us. So we're going to go into a new section, but it's still part of what we've been talking about. And I'm entitling this part, The Remaining 10 Days Before Pentecost. And we've spent a lot of time studying in this study of the man Luke, of what he wrote to us in Scripture, both in the book of Luke and a little bit of what he wrote to us in Acts. And we spent the last couple months at least considering the days between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost. And we still haven't finished examining the whole story of Jesus showing himself alive for 40 days after his passion by the many infallible proofs Luke wrote about in Acts 1:3. So we're about to, though, examine the last appearances Jesus made before ascending up into heaven in Acts 1:9. And we've mentioned this in class several times, that the scripture doesn't record all of these 40 days worth of appearances, because we wouldn't be able to haul in enough pages of books for us to contain all those events and those stories that took place there. And the Apostle John kind of made note of that. We do have the record in the Bible of those appearances the Holy Ghost wants us to have. And if you still don't want to believe that he rose from the dead, that's your choice. But it's not the truth, because he did. And again, John chapter 21 recorded just one day of these 40. And in John 21, Jesus appeared unto seven of his apostles for the purpose of getting their leader, Peter, to focus upon the Lord and to follow Jesus from that point forward, which he did. And so, consequently, so did the rest of them, if Peter was their ringleader. And we, this morning, looked at the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee that is recorded in Matthew 26:16-18, and noted that may have been the time when he appeared to more than 500 brethren that the Apostle Paul mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15:6. And then after that, we noted that he appeared unto his brother James, according to Acts 15:7. And then again in Acts 15:7, he appeared again to all of the apostles. So we've read essentially the last words of Jesus spoken in John and in the Gospel of Matthew. The last words recorded in both the gospel records of Mark and Luke speak of Jesus' final words spoken to the apostles and those gathered with him before ascending up into heaven. So, where did Jesus speak these final words that are found in Mark and they're found in Luke? well, the physical location was back there in Jerusalem, okay? So Jerusalem is in Judea, which is about 70 miles from the region of Galilee, where Jesus had previously appeared unto his disciples. And our brother in the Lord, Luke, explains this in Acts 1, and we'll get to that, not this morning, but down the road, if the Lord tarries, in a couple of Sunday school lessons down the road. The different viewpoints expressed by the four gospel writers in writing Jesus' last words are in fact what the Holy Ghost wanted them to write at the conclusion of their gospel records. So we have a complete record. We won't have time to get into that this morning because the bell has caught us. Lord willing, we'll pick up in a couple weeks. See you guys at camp, Lord willing.